Swim where? Swim how? Swim why? You know, so you got all that going on. And somehow or another, we're supposed to be able to put all this together, figure all this out, the where, when, is, and hows, in this little short life that we have, maybe 70, 75 years. We're supposed to be able to do that. Well, the great apostle Paul characterizes life as not being thrown in an ocean, but he characterizes it like a race. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought a good fight. So he's coming to the end of his life. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've run my race. And I have kept the faith. And so henceforth, he says, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Now that would be just beautiful just in and of itself. But then he doesn't stop there, does he? But he says, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. That's what we've got to look for at the end of the race, at the finish line. That's what we've got to look for, is to meet our Lord. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, we're surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every hindrance, and sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience, what? The race that is set before us. So the Bible uses that analogy, and what an appropriate analogy it is of life. Life is kind of like a race. It has its challenges, doesn't it? There are ups and downs in life. There are victories and defeats. There's times when we laugh. There's times when we cry. There's times when we don't even want to get up in the morning. And then there are times that we can't wait for the day to begin. So that's life. Life is like a race in that races have judges. Well, listen, this race that we're in has a judge. One judge. And to please him is everything. And life is like a race because it has a finish line. We're going someplace, whether we like it or not. You were just thrown out there in the ocean and you're swimming. You may be going in the wrong direction. So people keep telling you, swim, swim, swim. You say, why, and where? They don't tell you that. They just keep telling you, swim. You may be going in the wrong direction. So this race that we're in has a finish line. It's either heaven or it's hell. What two great polarities those are. Today, I want to share with you just a couple of principles from the Word of God as to how that we might win, that's probably not a very good way to put it, the race of life. But first, before we look at the positives, let's look at what is the world's perspective? How does the world tell us to win the race? Well, actually, the world tells us a couple of things. It tells us if we're intelligent. The smarter we are, the further we'll go. Isn't it always interesting? Parents always say, you know, how beautiful my baby is or something like that. How smart he is or she is. I've never run into any mother or father that ever said, my baby is so cute, but he's as dumb as a box of rocks. They never say that. So we put great stock in intelligence. And then there's the wealth issue. You know, you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth, we say sometimes. You know, the more money, we're told by the world, the more money you have, the happier you're going to be. But we know that's not true either. But those are the two great criteria. There's a lot of other things we could fold into them. Health, beauty, whatever. But those are the two great criteria. But you know, God has an altogether set of different perspectives as to what life is and how to do it successfully, how to live for him. There in Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. So from God's perspective, winning does not and is not based solely on being the fastest one there, the swift. Nor is it solely upon your strength. Nor is it solely because you have intelligence or wisdom. Nor is it solely because you have wealth. God says, no. You throw those into the batch like everything else, and the mixer gets turned on, and all kinds of things happen. You see, God's equation, when he factors in your life, he looks at all those things, but he's also looking for things that are intangible, like faith. He's looking to see how you exercise your faith or not. He's looking for your obedience. He's looking for how you appropriate the grace that God has given to you. Do we honor God or do we elevate self? Do we serve the Lord or do we serve mammon? So there's all kinds of things that we could plug in there. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily with your whole heart, as unto the Lord and not unto men." So we can spend our lives doing two things. We can spend our lives pleasing the Lord God Almighty, who made you and has graced you with every good gift, or we can spend our lives seeking men's approval, who give you nothing and take almost everything. It doesn't seem like that's a hard choice to make, does it? If we break it down to that pure level, serve the Lord or seek the favor of men, most people would say, well, wait a second now, seeking the favor of men is not going to be much, it's not going to give me a whole lot back on that. Maybe it's better to serve the Lord. But that's not the case, is it? When we say that, everybody turns into politicians. Well, I don't know. Depends upon this and blah, blah, blah. You know. Well, listen, an English runner, a Brit, Derek Redmond, had a lifelong dream of winning a gold medal in the 400-meter race. And his dream was right in sight in the semifinals at Barcelona at the Olympic trials in 1992. He was running the race of his life. He was not only running the race of his life, he was leading the race. He was out by several yards in front of everyone else, and suddenly he felt a sharp pain in his leg, and he literally fell forward on the track with a torn right hamstring. The doctors, those kind of folks, you know, they're around the field there, they immediately began to rush in, but Redmond fought them back and got to his feet and began to hop on one leg towards the finish line. When he turned that little bit of corner, coming in that little last stretch, a man jumped out of the stands in a t-shirt, came down, pushing past all the security who were trying to stop him, brushing those guys aside. He ran up to Derek and he embraced him and gave him a great hug. It was Derek's dad, Jim. And Jim said to his son, "Son, you don't have to do this." And Derek says, "Yes, Dad, I do." And his dad, Jim, said, "Well then, grab my shoulder and we'll do it together." Fighting off, still, there's always those folks, right? That you can't do this. Stop. The security that's on the track. The two men struggled and finally got to the finish line. Now listen, Derek did not win a gold medal, did he? Everybody went flying right by him. He did not win a gold medal. But as he and his father crossed that finish line, that stadium with some 60,000 people sitting in it erupted in thunderous applause because of what they did. You see, there are moments when the world can see there's more to life than finishing first. But it's only fleeting things, isn't it? It's only fleeting things. Over in 1 John. John tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Listen to that. Therefore, the world knows us not. We don't fit into any of their criteria. It doesn't know us because it doesn't know Him. The things that we find valuable, they don't find valuable. The things that we treasure are seemingly those kind of things that really do not have any immediate, instantaneous gratification to them many, many times. And so they're rejected. Because of God's lavish love in Christ, by faith, when we place our faith and trust in Christ, we belong to God's family. Isn't that amazing? You become part of the first family of God. You become part of the holy, separate family of God. You become part of the royal family of God. If that was all that there was, if that was it, isn't that enough? If that was it, but that's not all, but if that was it, that would be enough. If we were to tell you today that you could be part of the president's first family and truck all around with him all over the world, doesn't make any difference if you like him or whatever you do, you'd probably say, yes, Tom, you would. You'd be the first guy on the plane because you want to go play golf in Hawaii too. So you'd be doing it. But listen, we're in God's first family. We're right there. We're not back there in the background someplace. We're right there, front and center. And God knows you by name. He's redeemed you in Christ. But you say, well, I'm a very flawed individual. That doesn't work for me, or that shouldn't work for me. I don't think it can work for me. Well, listen, though we're flawed, and we are, yet by God's wonderful grace, we still are in that category of life's winners. Let me give you an example. And I don't do much golf. I know Bill does some golf. Some of you other guys do some golf. But I've read about it. Watched on TV every now and then. Have you ever noticed a golf ball? You say, well, yeah, I've seen those golf balls. Are they perfectly slick or do they have little dimples or pockets? Or is there a technical name for that? Dimples? Pimples? They got acne. There's those little dimples, pot marks in it. Aeronautical engineers tell us if that golf ball was completely and perfectly smooth, it would fly about 130 yards off the tee. I don't know how they figure that out. I guess they must get one that's perfectly smooth and hit it a couple times, I guess. But add the dimples, and they tell us it'll go twice as far. Wow. You see, those what we would consider flaws in the golf ball actually makes it go better. Listen, the flaws that you have, God will take those and actually do something with you in a richer and more full way that will actually not only be unexpected, but will be a blessing to others as well. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews, let us run the race of life with confidence. We should be confident. We can do all that God wants us to do. Do you have any flaws? You say, well, sure I do. I would rather be 6'4" like my brother. I would rather be 200 pounds like my brother. I think he's lost weight, my sister said, so I don't know how much he weighs now. I would rather be like that. I would rather be like my brother. Everything he touches turns to gold. He doesn't know how to do any business things wrong. I'd rather be like that. I would rather, don't you? You say, "What? You're not 6 foot four. You're just 6 foot, and you're about 6 foot wide too." And you say, "I've never seen your brother, but a couple of times he got more hair than you do." Although you haven't seen him in years, and I think I'm starting to win on that. Listen, we all have flaws, don't we? We all have something wrong with us. It's an amazing thing. When I was a kid, you know what? I always thought, you sat down in class, and the teacher goes to the roll, and they say, "Mike Harris," and "Mike somebody," and "Mike somebody." There was, half the room was Mike somebody. I was thinking to myself, would it be nice to have a more unique name? Like Johnny. Or Billy or something. Some of you, we all think, listen, women is easy to see sometimes. Because they have brunette hair or they have blonde hair or whatever like that. But they don't want it to be brunette. They want it to be blonde. And if they're blonde, they want it to be brunette. And if they're brunette, they want it to be purple. If they... Yeah. And of course, all those magazines, they were talking about this on the news the other day. Some girl that looked like she was anorexic was complaining that she couldn't get any jobs in the fashion magazines because she was too big. And I thought to myself, eat a Twinkie then and enjoy life. But we're sold on that, aren't we? We're sold on all those kind of things. We're not satisfied with who we are. We want to be somehow different. We want to be somehow another, you know. But listen, God made you, and God was perfectly happy and satisfied with your overall makeup. And matter of fact, not only is that true, but God wants to use you just like you are, because if you have enough dimples and you fly far enough, people are going to go, "Wow, how did that happen?" And God gets the glory, and you can give the glory to God. I ran into the drugstore this morning to get some saline nose spray because my middle grandson Caleb is woke up with some kind of allergy stuff going on, I guess. And so my wife always loves that stuff. Are you a saline nose person? I wish we had stock in that, because my wife, you know, everybody has to have nose spray. Anything that happens, spray up the nose. Spray it up the nose. Got to do it more. Flush that nose out. Flush that nose out. So I went in there and I was getting the nose spray, and some lady was over there at the newspaper rack, and she was getting a piece of thing of newspaper, and she says, "I hope this has got some good news in it." And I thought, "Do you really think there is?" And she says, "Don't pour cold water on my day." She was hoping for some good news. Listen, the good news is God loves you just like you are. The good news is just like you are. I'm not 6 foot four. I'm not 200 pounds. Blah, 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 blah. But God can use me. And he can use you with all your flaws. Okay. So we need to be confident of what, not in ourselves particularly, but in what God can do in and through us. Now, not only should we be confident, we should also be motivated, rightly motivated. There's all kinds of different degrees of motivation. There's all kinds of different things that motivates us. But over in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me," he says, "was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is in me." Wow. The Apostle Paul said he was motivated in his service to the Lord. It was tireless. He said, "I can put my record against anybody, and I'm right there in the front. God's grace in me, and I'm moving on that grace. I'm confident that God can do something. I'm looking for the ways God can do it." One of the greatest church planters that ever lived. But he attributed that to the grace of God. Tireless, understanding what God could do with him. It's undeserved, most assuredly, but yet it's given, isn't it? It's abundant. It's pressed down. overflowing. God never measures anything out. He doesn't say, well, let's see, Tom, a little bit of this. Let's see, Richard. Oh, he doesn't do that. Unlike everything else in the world, God has a plan. And his grace to you is always and always abundantly above, more than you can even begin to understand or even use. That's great, isn't it? What motivates you? Let me ask you that. What motivates you? Is it money? Surely the world, money makes the world go round, that old saying is. Is it power? We're coming up to the presidential election. Some of those guys don't need any money, but they want power. They like that. Or fame? Some of these people that are doing some of these weird and terrible things, it's for that little tiny window of fame. I don't understand it. But there it is. Or is it the love of God in Christ and given to us unfettered, not measured? In 1987, well, Northwest Airlines flight 225 crashed on takeoff from Detroit, killing 135 people. As the rescuers sifted through, went through all the wreckage and the carnage out there, they actually found a four-year-old girl, perfectly fine. Her name was Cecilia. Perfectly fine. At first, they thought that probably she wasn't in the airplane at all. Maybe she was part of the cars and things at the end of the runway that the plane crashed into. And so somehow that's how she escaped all that melee. But as they checked the passenger roster, they found out that her name was right there. She was on that plane. Cecilia survived because as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother unbuckled her seatbelt, got down on the floor in front of her, put her arms around her, and covered her up, wrapping her up, and would not let go. Listen, nothing can separate you from the arms of God. Nothing. Nothing. No matter what seems like you're going through, God is there covering you. Now listen, if that can't motivate you, you can't be motivated. That's it. So we need to be confident. We need to be motivated. But we also need to be unwavering. Listen, we face obstacles, powerful, seemingly sometimes insurmountable obstacles, but they're not. James says, and I always like this, when Dennis and I look at each other almost every time I quote this verse because it doesn't seem right. My brethren, count it all joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, when you've got all kinds of problems, count it joy. What's he been drinking? What's he been smoking? Nobody thinks that's true, but it is true. Because you see, that's the opportunity God wants, that he can magnify himself in your life so that you'll know particularly explicitly it's not by chance, it's by God. Now, your friends and your neighbor, your coworker might just say, oh, well, you know, you got up on the wrong side of the bed that day and you lucked out on that deal. Whatever it is, they'll come up with a million excuses and a million reasons, but you'll know. You'll know. Paul's over in Philippians chapter 4 says, be careful for nothing. That's a poetic way of saying don't be anxious about anything. What? Most of the time, we're anxious all day long. We're anxious all day long. Sometimes things happen that calm our anxieties. Of late, the gas prices have been going by down. And when I go by the filling station, I go, ha ha, isn't that wonderful? I think it was 240 something the other day. 240. Girl at the Walmart's checking me out the other day. I put some gas in my car. She said, what's the price? I said, 241, I think, or something like that, whatever it was. She said, oh, wonderful. When I get off of work, I'm going to put some gas in my car. And I told her, I said, you know, I can remember when it was 28 cents a gallon. I think she thought, what planet are you from? Or you're way older than I thought. Something like that. Listen, there's all kinds of things that cause us anxiety. You're driving down the road, you're going on vacation or something like that, and your car goes. From there on out, you're listening, aren't you? What's happening in this thing? You get to where you're going, you have a wonderful time and all those kind of things, but on the way back home, you're listening for that. You're anxious about that. Can you do anything about that? You don't even know what it is. But we're anxious, Paul says. But he says, don't be anxious. But in everything, now he's going to give us a little clue. By prayer and supplication. First thing he says to do when we're anxious about something is take that to the Lord. That's usually the last resort. We've tried everything that we can possibly do, and we can't fix it. And so we get down on our knees in that, oh, Lord, help me pose. You know, if it would be me, I would say stew a while. But I'm not God, and thank goodness for that. He's willing for you to come anytime, by prayer and supplication. So make your petition known unto him. Then he says another little interesting thing there with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that my car is coughing down I-65. But you see, there is a mindset involved here. With thanksgiving, our heart then hopes on something else. Not on the gas we bought at the cut rate station, not on the carburetor or the fuel injection system, or on something else. That something else needs to be God, but it can turn it, can it? It can turn it. Let your request be known to God. That's the first thing. And then he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it doesn't make any sense, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Prayer, supplication, make a petition with thanksgiving unto the Lord. Thanksgiving will change that attitude in that petition. Be confident. What God has done for you should motivate you. And then be unwavering in your journey and in your race. You see, life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. You could be a good 50-yard dasher, and you couldn't run that 400 meters. Life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. Now, what are we going to do about that? Well, I think I know what we're going to do about it. Let's stand together. Let's somehow join our hands together, somehow across the aisles, somewhere, wherever you're at, somewhere. Find somebody to link up with. We're going to join our hands and our hearts and our minds unto the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this day, and we live in this psychotic world of rapid change and chaos, where anxiety strikes on every point. But you've told us to be people of prayer, to bring our petition before you. So, Lord, we want to bring our petition before you today for those that we love. We want to bring our petition today for Elsie and his family. We want to bring our petition today for Sherry. We want to bring our petition today for Chris. We want to bring our petition today, and we could just go down the list. And we're going to be thankful, Lord, that you are a God who's able to answer our prayer, even if we don't word it right. You know, our spirit will groan, the Holy Spirit guiding us. So, Father, we've joined ourselves together this morning because we want, in this life, the only one we've got, we've been thrown out in this thing. We've been told to swim, 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 but we don't know where to go. Give us a direction, Lord, that we can see where we're going. Help each other in that travel. Link in a right relationship with you. Lord, we pray for our world. I should have said to this lady this morning at the newsstand, I've got good news, and that's Jesus. We do have good news. The world needs to know that. We've got good news, Heavenly Father, and we thank you. Be with each and every home that's represented here today. We all have a need. Maybe it's a need that's been voiced. Maybe it's right there in that little quiet place of the heart, almost trembling for fear to speak it. But Father, you work, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.